Praise God, there's a man in the glory. And as you look at that hymn, one of the reasons that I was on my heart this morning, because at the end, there's a progression throughout that hymn. The last phrase, it starts off, it says, His life in the glory, my life must be. The more we see that man in glory, it goes on to His life in the glory, my life may be. In verse 3. Not just must be, but there's that His life, my life may be. But praise God in the end. His life in the glory lived out in me. That's the desire of all of our heart. Because we've got a man in the glory, and we're thankful for that. But He has it upon His heart that the very life that is within Him in glory is being lived out among us in the days that we live in. So may His life truly be lived out in us. I'd like for us to turn this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Reading from New American Standard. Paul, as he's writing to these dear saints, says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that we can be in Thy presence together. We're so thankful for the fresh reminder of Thy great love. We're thankful for the fresh reminder of the price that You paid that we could enter into that love. Lord, as we come before You now, as we come in prayer, Lord, prayer in and of itself is a confession of dependence upon the One that we're praying unto. It's not in ourselves to speak, to hear, but Lord, we come dependent upon You. We come thanking You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that enables us in all things. Lord, we're thankful that we can bring this time under Thy government and authority. Lord, that You would continue to be exalted as we break this bread of life now. In Thy precious name, amen. In recent months and weeks, we've been hearing through Brother Kong a series of messages on spiritual exercise. Actually, last fall he started out on spiritual exercise related to our spirit. That whole matter of conscience, intuition, and communion. Recently, he continued on the matter of spiritual exercise for our minds, our wills, our emotions, and even our physical bodies. And as we listened to those messages, I think we were all encouraged. And there was a hope that was ringing within our heart. And as you were listening to those messages, there was a consistent thread or a consistent key within each of those messages of how we enter into that aspect of spiritual exercise. In fact, it's the first spiritual exercise, and it's this matter of consecration. Our brother reminded us over and over again of the essential nature of consecration. Last week, our brother Kenny shared of being conformed into His image. And the very first step in this whole confirmation process brings us back to this key and essential matter of consecration. Because, brothers and sisters, we have it within our hearts that we would be conformed into His image. I mean, what's the purpose of spiritual exercise? Is that the life of Christ would be lived out within us? We're being conformed into His image, not that we would be trophies for our Lord to look at, but that we would be a people testifying of the One who has first loved us. Called us according to His purpose. And we, in the days that we're living in, we will all be conformed. And the choice that is set before each and every one of us is, are we going to be conformed into the image of Christ? Or, as it says in Romans 12, are we going to be conformed to the image of this world? We're going to be conformed. That's a settled issue. The issue before us is, what are we going to be conformed to? Or who are we going to be conformed to? And I think we have it within our hearts that we'd be conformed unto the image of Christ. But unless we really can enter into this matter and touch the very heart of the spirit of consecration, we can just allow ourselves through passivity and other means to find ourselves being conformed to the spirit of this age. Or some translations say fashioned according to the spirit of this age. So what I'd like for us to look at this morning, again, is this matter of consecration. Now, I know people we hear much about it. And at times when we hear a lot of things about it, we can start to just automatically tune it out and say, well, I've already heard about consecration. And well, may the Lord open all of the ears of our hearts today to hear in a fresh way. And may familiarity with it, and may our knowledge of it, and maybe even our experience with it, not be a hindrance to the Lord even speaking further into our hearts today. I'd like for us to approach it today with three points. I'd like for us to look at the principle of consecration, the process of consecration, and then the purpose of consecration. I think this morning we will probably just look at the principle and process of consecration. And Lord willing, next week we would look at the purpose of it. But the principle of consecration, I think it's good for us to start with even to remind ourselves, what is consecration? And in a simple way, consecration is simply settling the issue within our lives of who is Lord. Who is in charge of our life? We use terms like the headship of Christ, Lord, Master. And consecration is just settling that issue. Are you in charge of your life, or is He in charge of your life? If we look in the Old Testament, the word for consecration, quite often if you look in your margin, it will use the term to have your hands full. And I love that expression, because it speaks of having your hands full of Christ. Everything that the priest had, as you look back in Leviticus 8, you'll see everything that the priest had all spoke of Christ. And brothers and sisters, most of us, we have our hands. We have Christ within our hands, we could say. But the question we have is, what else is there? We've got room for Christ, but then do we find some room for some other things that we like or we enjoy, that our stuff, the overall my space? We have, God has His space, well, I have my space. And we try to have a peaceful coexistence. Well, they're not going to coexist, because the Spirit is going to war against the flesh. Jealous, there's a jealousy within the Spirit of God to manifest Himself within our lives. This whole matter of consecration is one of the most essential and important elements within our Christian life. And actually, most of the problems and difficulties that we encounter in our life trace itself right back to the matter of consecration. Of who's in charge of your life? Are you living for yourself, or are you living for Him? We saw a great example of this Friday night in Genesis 13. You have a great contrast between Abe and Lot. And there's Abe, he's given, he's living for the Lord. And Lot, he's living for himself. He chose for himself what his eyes liked, he chose. And we see the consequences within both of them. The blessing of one, the catastrophe of another. Even though Lot was in the presence of God, Lot had experienced and seen all of what the Lord was doing in Abe's life, and yet it just doesn't rub off through osmosis. We touched on Friday night. Lot had to make a choice. he made the wrong choice. God still pursued him. But brothers and sisters, we just see that as we come to this matter of who is in charge of our life, the Lord sets before us Himself in a beautiful way. And as we touch on this, some of the principle related to consecration, I think it's good too, because often we'll hear of ones encouraging us to consecrate yourself to the Lord to do something for Him. Consecrate yourself to the Lord so you can be useful to Him. Consecrate yourself and be out there and be active. Do something for God. Brothers and sisters, if we really look at the heart in the issue of consecration, it's not giving ourselves to the Lord to do something like we bring something that's going to add to His benefit. But it's simply giving ourselves unto Him for Him to be in charge and for Him to do with us what He desires. As we give ourselves unto Him, He will use us. He will do things through us. But the origin of it is not our doing, but the origin is within His heart, coming from the head, leading on. It's giving Him that freedom within our life. For as Paul says, you know, for me to live is Christ. It's really for Him to live in us, for Him to live out His life within us. And this, if we could summarize the principle of consecration is life. Consecration is a life. It's a life being lived out within us. It's not a thing, it's not a teaching, it's not a doctrine. It's a life. And that's what He's so jealous for in this day and time. And we can also be reminded too, when we think of some of the principles of consecration, of it's good to even stop for a second and say, who is consecration for? Because sometimes we can think it's for special people. We can think it's for certain servants of the Lord, workers of the Lord, and all of that. But brothers and sisters, and it's been said before, so we're not going to spend much time on it, but consecration is for each and every believer. When you come to Romans 12, 1 and 2, I urge you therefore, brethren. That's an all-inclusive term. Brethren. He doesn't say, I urge you therefore, prophets. I urge you therefore, apostles. I urge you, therefore, teachers. He says, I urge you, brethren. That's all of us. He's calling out to each and every one of us that He has a yearning and a desire within His heart to express His life and for His life to be lived out within us. So as we look at this principle of consecration, it's a principle of life. His life being lived out among the people. And really what was more upon my heart today is this whole matter of process. The whole process of consecration. And I think it's important to even ask, who starts the process? Where does the process of consecration start? And we're so self-centered in our ways that we quite often think it starts with us. We think, I'm going to give myself to the Lord. No. The process of consecration starts from His call unto us. He beseeches us. He cries out to us to yield ourselves unto Him. He starts the process by calling out to us. It's a call of love. He cries out to us. And then if you look at the Greek within this Romans 12:1, where it says, I urge you or I beseech you, it's really a crying out. It's a pleading. And can you imagine God, the Creator of the universe, pleading, crying out with us to respond to Him? And we speak about the humility of Christ. This is actually one of the most humble scriptures that you will find. He humbles Himself to the point of pleading with those that He has given Himself for, that they would respond unto His great love. He says, oh, He just pleads with us. He says, oh, by the mercies of God, present your bodies that living sacrifice. By the mercies of God. Do we know the mercies of God? Have the mercies of God captured our hearts? We've been reminded of those mercies. Jeffrey's even been sharing through the book of Romans, that glorious gospel within the book of Romans, of so great a salvation we have seen, of so great a justification, of so great a sanctification, of so great of how we've been set free from under the law, brought into the Spirit of grace. Not under the law, but we're under the grace, the life, and Spirit of grace. Do we see these mercies? You think back upon what's gone before Romans 12. We see His great love manifest there in Romans 5. Where it says, God demonstrates His great love to us. And while we were yet sinners, He died for us. What a mercy of God. Even in Romans 8, Kenny reminded us. If you look at Romans 8, the security we have in the love of Christ. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. There's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's a place of security there. Do we know that mercy that has been poured out for us as we take this table every Sunday? Is that very fresh unto us? So the process of consecration starts by the mercies of God and His great call unto us. Now the process begins within us as we respond to His call. As we see those mercies of God, that process of consecration begins within us as we respond to His call. And it's a free will response to the love of Christ. It's as He shows us His great love, as He shows us His great mercy, we respond. We say, You're the Lord in that. I no longer live for myself. I'm living for You. This was Paul's testimony. Hold your finger in Romans and turn over to 2 Corinthians 5 for a moment. 2 Corinthians 5 is the key. This is the secret within Paul's life, who he was living for. Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 14, it says, For the love of Christ controls me. Some translations say constrains me. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that they who live, that's us, they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. What was it that controlled Paul's life? It was the love of Christ. Yes, Paul had a love for Christ. But this is not speaking of Paul's love for Christ. This is speaking of Christ's love for Paul. We are to have a love for Christ, but our love for Him is limited. Can only go so far. His love is without end. It's boundless. What a love. And this is what, as Paul had touched that, he said, I'm no longer living for myself. I'm living for Him. This is the whole spirit of consecration, living for Him. And as we respond to this mercy, as we respond to this great love, what we are doing is giving the Holy Spirit permission to start this conforming work within us. We're giving the Holy Spirit permission to start this process within us. Because this is one of the great contrasts between the Lord and the enemy. The Lord waits for permission to conform us to His image. He's not going to force Himself on us. He waits for that permission. As we yield to Him and we give Him that permission to work within our lives, He responds. The enemy never asks permission. The enemy just goes at it. And he's working day and night. He's relentless also to conform us to the spirit of this age, conform us to this world. But our Lord, in many ways we could say, our Lord, He was a southern gentleman. He was waiting for that permission. Now, He was from Judah, which was from the south. He wasn't northern Israel. He was from south. I'll just keep you awake on that one. All right. But we have to see, He was such a gentleman. And the way, as we give Him that permission, then He comes in. and He waits for them. He doesn't, you know, He has purchased us. He's purchased us, and He redeems us. And even though He owns us, He doesn't force us into anything. Even though He has a legal right. We remember the story, and we're not going to share it again, on how Stephen shared about that little slave girl. That man purchased her. He owned her. He had the legal right to her. He set her free. Our Lord is our new owner. We have a new owner. He has a legal right to demand of us things, but He doesn't. He's got such a heart of love. He shows us those mercies. He shows us His love with that desire to respond. He doesn't come to us and force us to under some legalistic way to serve Him. We were reminded another thing when Stephen was sharing of how he operates on that basis of love. Not on the basis of legalism and law, but in the love of Christ being constrained. He doesn't operate out of guilt. Oh, you ought to be doing this. Look what everybody else is doing. It can make you feel so guilty to push you into service. No, He says, oh, look at my great love. Look what I've done, and you respond. Doesn't pressure and manipulate us. Our Lord, in His wonderful love and mercy, He never forces us, and He never violates our will. I think that's why it's encouraging as we can be reminded of even that F.B. Meyer story of when the Lord was working in his life, and He wasn't willing in a certain area. He said, Lord, and others have prayed this, Lord, make me willing to be willing. Do we see the extent of His great love? If we can be touched in a very fresh way by the love of Christ, there will be that response to Him. Because we're not going to turn our life over to someone that we don't know and we don't trust. If we don't know Him, if we're not assured of that love, we're not going to yield ourselves to Him. We don't see those mercies. Have we seen those mercies? Are those mercies fresh within our heart? We can pray, Lord, show us Thy mercies. Show us Thy great love. Show us Yourself. As we see Him, we're captured in a very fresh way. We're captured by His love. Because as we said, it's His love that captures us. It's not our love. Our love will have limitations. But it's His love that has captured us. There's a wonderful story with Hudson Taylor, who's the founder of the China Inland Mission. And as he would interview different candidates to go over to China, he would ask them why they're going. And some of them would share they have such a burden for the lost. They have such a desire that the gospel would go forth. They have such a love for the Chinese people. And many various testimonies, which were all good. And Hudson Taylor would encourage them with that. But he also would warn them. He said, unless you're going constrained and controlled by the love of Christ, your other loves will fail you. The love of Christ never fails us. But as we see the love of Christ, and we're so thankful that we have that fresh reminder every Lord's Day to come and respond unto Him. Thankful we have an opportunity to gather together and worship. Respond to His great love. Abide in that love. As we said, the principle of consecration is the principle of life. The process of consecration is a living process too. The process of life. Presenting our bodies as that living sacrifice. Putting them at His disposal. It's that living sacrifice. Just giving ourselves up to Him. No longer ourselves. Responding to His great love. And allowing this very living process to be worked out within us. This is really spiritual exercise. This is how we're conformed unto His image. It's a life process. Now, is consecration a one-time event? We can ask, is life a one-time event? And it gives us the answer. Now we are born. There's a beginning to life. And yes, there's a beginning to consecration. But then we live out life every day. There's a continual progression in life. And consecration is a similar thing. Yes, there is a one-time event in consecration where the Lord touches us in a very fresh way, maybe when we're a young believer, and we start to see something of the Lord, or maybe we've been a believer, but we've just been living for ourselves, and the Lord touches us in that fresh way. And there is a one-time event where we come and we yield ourselves to Him. We say, Lord, I don't want to live anymore for myself. I want to be living for You. Praise God. But it doesn't stop there. It's a continual process. It speaks here of being a living sacrifice. And this is, it's really drawing us back to the Old Testament of how there was that continual burnt offering that was there morning and evening. But it even our consecration, if it's life, it even goes beyond two times a day. It's not just giving ourselves to Him in the morning, which is good. And then at the end of the day, giving ourselves to Him, that's good too. But it's living that life throughout the whole day, a continual living process of enjoying His life, letting His life being lived out within us. And as we give all of ourselves to Him, as much as we're aware of, we give ourselves to Him, for Him to live out within us, He then begins that process. And step by step, He brings us into the reality of it. Because consecration, the life of consecration, is not only just a one-time thing, and it's not just continual, but it's progressive. And I think at times the progressive nature of consecration, it can cause us to stumble. Because He doesn't do it all just at one time. He does it bit by bit. And then if we go back to the Old Testament for an illustration, we can see the beautiful example of how when the Lord brought the people of Israel into the promised land, He told them in Exodus how when they go in, He wasn't going to drive the enemy all out in one day, but He was going to take His time. And as their life increased, as they became more fruitful, step by step, He would drive out the enemy, and they would fully possess all that they had. Now they had, the whole land was their inheritance, but they didn't experience the fullness of it until step by step they were going through this progression of taking the fullness of the land. And really this is how it is within our Christian life. When we're saved, we have all of Christ. And really we spend the rest of our Christian life discovering the riches and discovering all of the blessings that we have in Him. We start to enter into the reality of it. It's like salvation. Because when we're saved, the past is concluded. All of our sins are forgiven. Everything that we've gone through in the past is concluded. And it's like there's this hymn that says, "And can it be that I should gain?" That old hymn. And I love the fourth verse. It says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's might. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee." We were all in a prison. We were all as shackles. And when we came to the Lord, our chains fell off. We were set free. Those prison doors were opened wide. And everything that we had experienced before that was a settled issue. The blood of the Lamb had settled it once and for all, and we had a new life. And if we can make a picture of this, we immediately start to experience some of the freedom that we have in Christ. We experience sins forgiven. But maybe there's some other aspects of our life that we don't enter into the reality of the freedom we have until a year or two or even later on in our Christian life. Now to us in our experience, it feels like 5 years later, oh, now I'm set free. No, you're entering into your freedom, but you were set free at Calvary. The day you were saved, All of the curses and everything of the sins and the things of the past were shattered. And there's a new life we have. But then in the progression of this life, we enter into the reality and experience it later on sometimes. Oh, what a glorious life we have. There's more that we can experience. Brothers and sisters, everything was concluded at Calvary. That's the preciousness of this table. And would that we enter into more and more of the glorious freedom and liberty that we have in Christ as sons of God, that we could be conformed to His image. It's a symbol, this progression of a consecrated life. It's just like baptism too. You know, when we're baptized, we most of us don't have a clue what that meant. We think we do. But now, I mean, I look back at baptism. We have a little understanding. I'm trying to exaggerate and make a point. I'm sorry if I hurt anybody's feelings on what you knew about baptism when you were baptized. But I look back at what I knew about baptism 37 years ago and what I know about baptism now. Wow! That was a great thing that happened that day. I appreciate it more and more today than I did back then. It was the issue of being baptized was that I was a believer. Not based on what my understanding was, but the progressive reality of baptism we enter into more and more. And it's the same with consecration. As we have given ourselves to the Lord, there's a progression in this that we enter into. And as He deals with us layer by layer, step by step, as we start this whole process, We don't really even know what's involved. We don't know what will happen. We've just been touched by His love and we respond and we say, Lord, I want to live for You and I give my whole life to You. And then He starts. He says, okay, let's go. Let's start this progression of life now. And here we go through this process. And He starts to touch some very specific things. And praise God. You know, when we first really consecrating ourselves to Him, to live for Him, there's some things that fall off immediately. Maybe, you know, we'll pick the obvious things like smoking, drinking, cussing, chewing, and all that stuff. Maybe somehow, as you gave yourself to the Lord, it fell off right away. Maybe you had a tongue that loved to gossip. And all of a sudden you found, wow, you look on people with a whole different way. There's some things within our life as we give ourselves to Him, to live for Him, that there's an immediate change and we're free and we experience it. But then there are other things in our life that we wonder at times if we'll ever really be free of them. But we start to go through this working out process. He touches something. We struggle. We fail. By His grace, we keep going through it. We come back to Him, Lord. And by His grace, we eventually break free. Now, the enemy tries to condemn us and says, the enemy loves to condemn us with our failures, but praise God for the blood of the Lamb that cleanses us from all of our sins and unrighteousness. You know, this consecrated life, this Christian life, it's a progression, not a sinlessly perfect life. We were reminded last week also. But there's a progression of life. And He touches things and we wrestle through them. Within a little bit of a personal testimony, one of the things that I had to wrestle through the most and probably in many ways was difficult was the whole matter of sports. Now, growing up, all through junior high, high school, college, when I was in the military, my identity was tied up in sports. Playing football, playing track and baseball. I tried basketball, but I'd always foul out too quick. But there was my whole identity was in sports. And I remember after I finally finished the university, after a couple of tries, I was working. And, of course, the company I worked for had a softball team. And that softball team played softball on Wednesday nights. Well, you know what happens in Christianity in the South on Wednesday nights. They have prayer meetings. Well, at first it didn't bother me a bit. I just went on and I was enjoying my softball. But then there came a time. I played one whole year, and then I was in second year, I was with the company, started softball again, and I was praying, and all of a sudden the Lord started touching me. He started touching my heart and saying, "Mac, I want you to give up softball. You need to go to prayer meeting." Well, then the whole rationalization starts. But Lord, I'm here as a testimony to you. What kind of testimony would I be if I quit? You know, they would say I was a quitter. It would ruin my whole testimony. I can be there. I can share the gospel. I always want to share the gospel line. We use that with the Lord all the time. You know, I can share the gospel. I can be such a testimony, Lord. I want to be faithful, diligent. You know, I committed to this. I want to fulfill it. All of it. And so that I was wrestling for months, it seemed like. And the Lord is so patient. And plus, Stella was patient. And I say that to the glory of God. Because she told me at the beginning what her thought was. And then she didn't nag me. She won me in silence. And I'm just... But the Lord was working within me. And I started praying. You know how we try to manipulate things. I said, "Lord, let me have a bad season. Let me just start playing so they won't miss me." Well, I would get up there. You can't be too obvious. But I would get up there and I would just try to swing and poke it. I remember one time, and it went to right field. And it skidded off. And in softball field, there's no fences. And the ball just kept rolling on over. And so I got a home run from trying to just blip it over the first baseman's head. I was batting close to 600. Now, in softball, that's not that. That's average in softball. Don't compare that with baseball. So, but I was having a great year. And I said, "Oh, Lord." But I was miserable. I knew what I had to do. I knew. And finally... long story short, I just came and I said, "Okay, I gotta quit." So I told them, and they were upset and all that, and tried to rationalize and this and that. I said, "No, I knew." So next Wednesday night, I went to prayer meeting. But I was sitting in that prayer meeting, but do you know where my heart was? My heart was on the softball field. But praise God, after a couple of weeks, I was set for, you know, it was just like I came on and I enjoyed it. And I look back now and I say, you know, people talk about paying the cost. I look back now and I say, you know, what cost? What have I gained? I mean, there's such a gain. You've gained more of Christ. You've gained fellowship with brothers and sisters. And what did I didn't really... In one sense, it cost me something, yeah. But if you look at it from a perspective now, it didn't cost me anything. I'm thankful. But that's how the Lord, in His patience, He works with us. And there's this whole process that we go through. And it's like, I look at it as like an onion. I compare Christian life to an onion. And the Lord, He peels off a layer, and we say... You know how every time you peel the layer off, that next layer looks so shiny? I don't know how many guys cook, but if you take that first, you start peeling those layers of onion off, and that next layer looks so shiny. Wow, I finally arrived. And then the Lord says, "No, that next layer's got to come back." Starts peeling that off. He said, "Wow, that was..." And then you get to the very core. That's the sweetest part. That's Christ. Christ in you. That's what He wants to have lived out. In ourselves, we're just stinky onions that maybe look good on the outside. But in the heart of that onion, there's a sweetness of Christ. And that's what He's after. This whole progressive process, it's lifelong. We yield ourselves to Him, and we're with a sincerity. We yield everything that we completely yield to Him. But then He touches something else. And He keeps working. The Holy Spirit shines in another area. that maybe we weren't aware of. And as we start going on, get a few years in the Lord, maybe there's some things that we could do when we were younger. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, the Holy Spirit comes in, He says, you need to let go of that. Maybe there's somewhere you could go, something you could buy, something you could wear, something you could do. And all of a sudden, you know, for years you could do that with a clear conscience. But then the Holy Spirit starts to touch that. Says, maybe you shouldn't be doing that anymore. Maybe you shouldn't be wearing that anymore. Maybe you shouldn't be going there anymore. And immediately we say, that's legalistic. I'm free in the Lord. Yeah, you're free, but are you going to be like in Galatians? Serve your own flesh? Are we using our freedom for ourselves? Or are we using our freedom for His glory? But He touches us. He'll touch those areas. And once that area is gone, where we thought we were free in doing something earlier in our Christian life, as we go on, all of a sudden in this process, He touches that, we let it go, then we know true freedom. Because it's more of Christ. It's more of His life. Are we willing to be continually trained and conformed? As we yield, you know, His grace starts that whole process, this process of consecration. And then we slowly enter into the purpose of consecration. Now, we'll touch on that next week, but we can imagine that if the principle of consecration is life, the process of consecration is life, the purpose of consecration is life. And life more abundant. And a life together. This is what He's after. Now, this is not a sinless life that we're talking about. It's not a life without problems. It's not a life without tests. Sometimes we can be misunderstood. We can have this great misunderstanding. And we were given to the Lord, and we really mess up. The enemy immediately comes in and says, see, your consecration wasn't real at all. That was a big lie. No. It was true. It was genuine. But we just, in our weakness, we just continue to be dependent upon Him to lead us through. And as we go through this whole process, we find it starts to become a little easier. And I'm not going to say easy. It starts to become a little easier to agree with the Lord and say no to the world and self. It starts as we're going through some things that really drew us so strong in the past. We start to say it's a little easier for us to say no to that and yes to Him. Another way of saying this is simply this is the working of the cross within our life. You can never separate the cross from any aspect of our Christian life. Every aspect of our Christian life that leads us to more of Christ involves the cross. If we separate the cross from any aspect of our Christian life, we end up with a counterfeit life. We only have a counterfeit. It can look like the same on the outside, but the spirit within it is a counterfeit. The spirit within it, the counterfeit life to Christ is the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist is just trying to present another Christ and draw us to that. It's Christianity without a cross, drawing us to ourself. Now also this whole process of consecration and the progression of consecration, it's a lifelong process. We're in it for our whole life. And this is something that some of us that are old, a little bit older, we need to be aware of. Because as we get a few years under our belt, and think we've been serving the Lord, and think we've been given, we can start to develop an entitlement mentality. Well, I've served 30 years, therefore I'm entitled to sit back and coast out now. I've been a believer, I've been serving. Look at all. I've taught Sunday school for 20 years. Now I'm entitled to coast. There's no entitlement within the Christian life. The Lord has this wonderful, there's no entitlement in a wrong way to what the Lord has for us. But there's a way that we enter in as we say no to ourselves and yes to Him that gives us more and more of those riches that we already have. We're not entitled to them because we already have them. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And because of that, we can enter into the goodness of it. And because as we allow the working of the cross within our life, we experience more and more of the goodness of the Lord. As the psalmist said, that goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Because it's a life that we've been called unto. As we respond to His love, this really is what it says in Romans 12 as we conclude, our spiritual service of worship. It's that spiritual service of worship by responding to Him, that making a conscious response. And I love how some put and define worship. Worship is putting God in His place, proper place, and us being in our proper place. When God is in the proper place within our lives and we're in our proper place, that's worship and adoration. So as we look afresh upon this whole matter of consecration, if we never have really surrendered our life to the Lord, may we stop and take that time, take that moment, take that opportunity to really yield ourselves to Him. Where our consecration has waned, where we weren't even aware that this was a life, this was a continual progression, may we in a fresh way allow the mercies of God to draw us unto Himself. And for us, some of us, as we've said, that have been around a while, and it says, ye have need of endurance, may the mercies of God touch our heart afresh. That we could really allow the fullness of His life to be expressed. And express together as the people of God. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for so great a salvation. Lord, we're thankful for how all of Your precious and magnificent promises lead us unto Yourself. How all of Your precious and magnificent promises reveal more of Christ unto us. And Lord, as we are before You, as we see the days we're living in, as we see the pressures, both within and without, we come back and we say, You alone have that word of life. Lord, we pray that word of life, that word of love, would touch our hearts in a fresh way. And Lord, where You're touching us and working specific areas within our life, Lord, we want to hang in there with You and allow Your great enduring love to lead us all the way through. Lord, we're thankful for this process that You have us in. And Lord, we know that it's leading us more and more unto a fuller measure of Yourself. Lord, we would be jealous for You as You are jealous for us. In Thy precious name, amen.